A lot can happen in just a few days, right? A lot could happen. If you doubt that, just look at the life of Jesus Christ. Within a week, he's living. Within a week, he's welcomed. Within a week, he's crucified, and he resurrects. The reality is that a lot can happen. And you and I look to Jesus Christ to show that. And we are showcasing and we're looking at the reality of the resurrection this morning. And we're going to turn to John chapter 20. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you open to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read, you're going to follow along. John 20, 1 through 18. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, John 20, 1 through 18. And it reads, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whether it's Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, or John 20, they all include the biblical account of the resurrection. This encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene is exclusive to the gospel according to John. So most probably as he's writing it, his primary source would have been Mary Magdalene. And everything about this little slice of life rings true to human nature as we know it. A weeping woman lingers by an empty tomb. Why? Because the man she loved, the man that changed her life, has gone missing. When the one that she loves does show up, she doesn't recognize him. And when she does, she grips him so hard that she doesn't want to let him go. The encounter ends with the mourner, turned into a missionary. The one who came to grieve then is told to go and tell. And by the way, that's a theme of the resurrection. Christianity is not a come and see. This is not about Sunday morning. Come and see, and we put on the biggest show on earth. The Christianity at its essence is a go and tell. Go and tell. He tells Mary, go and tell. He tells the other women who he meets, go and tell. He tells his disciples, go and tell. The reality is you and I, as the people of God, have gathered on this Lord's Day to sing, to praise, to get energy from each other, from the Lord, and then we are called to be scattered throughout the week, no matter where God has us, no matter where he has put us, no matter the place of employment, the stage of life, you and I are called to make much of him throughout the week as we are scattered. And then at the beginning of the week, we gather again. That's how important it is. Although Mary Magdalene plays an important part in the life and ministry of Jesus, we know very little about her. She's one of five Marys in the New Testament. And if you don't realize it, you can confuse them. Mary Magdalene means that she came from the city of Magdala. Magdala was a city on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. She was one of that group that that saw Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, as the promised one, the anointed one from God. And they gave their lives to serving him. And she would follow Jesus and his disciples from city to city, town to town, ministering to them, providing support. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is one thing from Luke chapter 8. She was one who she had been delivered from eight, the Bible calls it demons, King James Version calls it devils, from seven of them. Now, we don't know if the seven means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or seven being the number in Scripture of completion, is that meaning that she was under the total domination of satanic power or demonic power. We don't know what is meant, but before she met Jesus, her life was different. In fact, until she met Jesus, her past impacted her present. No different for you or me. If we're here and we know Christ, we know that until we met Christ, our past could lay a heavy hand on our shoulder, lay a heavy hand on our lives, until Jesus the Christ removes that heavy hand. How she got into the sad condition, the Bible doesn't say, and it's kind of dumb to try to speculate. You don't really need it. If it's number seven of like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, imagine if you're under the power, domination of one demon, can you imagine seven? So the picture there's that she was a different person. And because she was under this dominance, under this condition, or found herself in this condition, I am sure she had been ostracized from society. She was not the gal you invited to the prom. She's not the gal you hit up on your social media network. She's not, some of us go after the cray-crays. She was really cray-cray. You don't go after this one. And because of that, imagine a life where you're socially unacceptable, maybe beginning with your own family, where in the culture you're at, you're pushed away. Reality is for her, that past was hanging over her neck until Jesus the Christ changed it. And now the man who had made a difference, the man whom she loved, has died. Death is never easy to deal with. I've been at homes. I've been in some of your homes. I've been in hospitals. I've been in hospitals, some of you. When loved ones have passed, when tragedy has struck, but yet it's still removed. It's your loved one. It's not mine. So somewhat I can sort of shield that emotion. Yes, I've walked into some places where the tragedy has been so severe, the pain has been so deep and profound that you find one of two or both reactions. You have reactions where the mouth opens and says things that you look and you go, you don't really mean that. I saw that person with my mom when she succumbed to leukemia. She said some things that I looked at my mom and said, nah, you don't really mean that. And then on the other hand, you have those that you come and they just look at them and they're in a semi-catatonic state because the heart is that heavy. The eyes tell the story. And you're there to listen and you're there to cry with them and you're there to support them. You're not there to provide a lot of answers. That's not your role at that moment. Your role is to provide support. But again, it's your loved one. But I can close my eyes, travel back to Baptist Hospital, waiting room outside of the OR with my family, just like it was yesterday. My dad was undergoing surgery, and doctors came in and said, hey, your dad's going to be all right. My siblings are there, my brother, my sister. We're just tying him up now. You'll be able to see him soon. Good news. So my sister leans over and says, hey, I'm just going to get a quick bite. Go, sis, go. A few minutes happen. I step outside the OR. I'm leaning. I can see this. I can feel this. I'm leaning against the wall, the hallway leading into the OR. The door's almost like in a movie. They swing open. Three nurses, not one, not two, three, start walking down the hallway. And sensing something wasn't right about the timing of it, I looked at their eyes, and their eyes said the story. And once they said, we need to talk to the family of Jose Acosta, I knew. It was bad news. I leaned over to my nephew and I said, get your mom, get her here now. My brother and I walked in and they broke the news. Your dad suffered a severe heart attack in the OR and he's dead. Speechless. Heart is heavy. Welcome to Mary's world. Her world has fallen apart. I still remember like it was yesterday, going in. My dad had been prepped, rubbing his cheek, feeling the razor stubble. I can close my eyes and still feel it. You feel that? Maybe you've been there. That's Mary's world. That's what we're up against. That's why she's there alone at the garden tomb around 6:30 in the morning while it was still dark on that very first Resurrection Sunday. Very human. As we dig in to the scriptures, see two things with me. Number one, please note, a woman and her grief. A woman and her grief. Verse 11 through 15, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Stop there. In order to be able to appreciate, to connect with this grief, you need to do two things. Number one, you need to remember the context, which is the first 10 verses. The context. It's the resurrection story. She gets there early. She finds, says in verse 2, or in verse 1, the stone has been taken away. She runs and she tells Peter and John, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter and John, they start a race back to the garden tomb. John is a young whippersnapper. Peter's the older guy. The young whippersnapper wins all the time, every time in a sprint. He shows up, he looks, but he doesn't go in. Slowly but surely, Peter catches up. But Peter, who didn't stop for anything, not even for putting his foot in his mouth, he goes right in. They see it. Eventually, John joins them. They see what they see. They believe. They go home. Mary Magdalene, meanwhile, has arrived. Probably she was even left behind. She arrives. She stays behind, and she's weeping. She wants to find Jesus, and at this point, she's okay. She's satisfied with just finding his corpse. That's what she's looking for, remember. Just his corpse will do. Someone had added insult to injury by robbing the grave. At least that's what she thinks. So that's the context. So then we're ready to feel her pain. Feel her pain. Can you pause long enough to see where it says that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb? This whole paragraph, this is overflowing with sorrow and love. She stands there weeping, literally sobbing. The Jewish Talmud is the authoritative text outside of the Torah. The Torah are the first five books of Moses in your Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Outside the Torah, the Jewish Talmud is the central text. It's a text that the rabbinic Judaism uses as a primary source for Jewish religious laws and theology. And in it, there's a phrase that I want you to pay attention to. It says, the deeper the sorrow, the less the tongue has to say. The deeper the sorrow, the less the tongue have to say. And if you've been where Mary's been, you know this, and you know this well. The pain is so severe. The pain is so heavy. I don't have the strength to talk. I've run out of words. All I can do is feel it. And feel it deeply, feel it profoundly. She's overwhelmed with grief. She's not even startled by the presence of angels. Figure this out. She looks in. She sees. She's not even startled by the presence of angels. She's not even recognizing who Jesus is. Have you ever wept so much that your eyes are so full of tears you can't really see? I have. I'm sure you have. Just cloudy. I guess that's what happens somewhat. We don't really know why she didn't recognize him, but she doesn't. And Jesus ministers to her in verse 15 and asks her two questions, like back to back. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Can you imagine that? The reality is that he asks her two questions, doesn't even wait for the first answer to the first question, and goes, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Why does he do this? Not what are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Why? It's on the screen. Because the answer to why she is weeping is found in the answer of whom she is seeking. That's why Jesus doesn't say, what are you looking for? A dead body? She says, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Mary was looking for a dead body. She was looking for something. Jesus pointed to her to someone. Reminder that the answer to our deepest needs is not found in something. We think so. That's why we fill our lives with such activity that leaves us still wanting. It's like being thirsty and drinking something that doesn't satisfy thirst. Oh, we do think that it does temporarily. Maybe we're at the time and the stage of life where life is good. I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, and life is good. But sooner or later, it will turn because the money you can't take with it. And sooner or later, you take some stock and your value that you're tying into different things that are fleeting and shifting. All of a sudden, you say, I'm not all that and a bag of chips. And she is found there. And the answer is not a something, is a someone. Is a someone. The answer to our deepest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, the tomb is empty. She's weeping outside a tomb. Why is she there? Well, again, if you've ever experienced a loss that defies life, that defines life for a season, you know why she's there. She's weeping. See, the scriptures give us permission to express, not suppress, our tears. I've been, in fact, when my mom died, I overheard someone say, no, Christians shouldn't cry at funerals. I said, really? Because I was a ball of tears. And you may find some well-meaning people say, no, there's no need to cry. She's with Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what. Tears are a gift from God to express joy and to express grief. So it's okay. The Bible says, gives you permission to express, not suppress, grief. And that's why Jesus says, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And listen, perhaps you got up this morning and you're where Mary's at. There's friends and loved ones that are not with you this morning from a year ago. For whatever reason, it might be COVID related or it might be non-COVID related. Perhaps you're one or you know of someone that will go quietly to a cemetery today and they'll visit a loved one. And they'll stay there. And in their heart and in their mind, they'll actually converse with the person. That's Mary. That's why she lingers. That's why she stays behind. She's weeping over an empty tomb. An empty tomb. What should have been good news broke her heart. For you and me, the empty tomb is one of the greatest proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for her, she weeps. She weeps. See, this reminds me that it doesn't matter the amount of evidence we present to you. Unless the evidence is accompanied with a proper understanding and an open heart, no one is ever changed. I can give you all the evidence. I can give you all the proofs. I can give you the scientific. I can give you the biblical. I can give you it all. I can overwhelm you with evidence. But unless the sovereign will of God, the sovereign spirit of God descends upon your heart and rips away the scales and changes your heart and grants you what is needed to repent and to believe, it's just evidence, just like it's been for the last X number of years. So my prayer is that this morning you won't receive evidence, you will receive Christ, the risen Savior. So Mary's looking at the evidence, but can't believe it. Oh, isn't that, we're a room full of Marys. Until the Lord does his work. Mary's there. Consider this. You know, Mary had all the right facts, but still jumped to the wrong conclusion. No one here has ever done that. Never have we had the right facts and still jumped to the wrong conclusions. Doesn't that happen when you and I face trials and unexplainable tragedy? We often weep over circumstances. When if we had God's perspective, we wouldn't weep the same way. I'm not saying we're not going to weep, but we wouldn't weep the same way. If Mary had gotten her wish, we would be the ones weeping today. If Mary would have found the dead body of Jesus, we would be the ones weeping. Certainly Mary was seeking a dead Lord. We know that. Her love for Jesus is commendable, but what good would have been done for her to find that dead body removed from the tomb and hold it off and add another layer of spices and another layer of care? Listen, the reality is this. On the screen, a dead religion that dresses up the corpse of a dead prophet is worthless. It's worthless. We're not here celebrating his death. We're here celebrating his life. He is risen. See, the reality is what follows next. Only a living Savior who has triumphed over the grave offers hope for our sorrows. That's what we're here. That's what we're after this morning, to experience what Mary experienced. And her distress leads her to a remarkable discovery. The distress and the despair all of a sudden become delight. Delight. She turns, she sees, she hears, and she doesn't understand. But sooner or later, we go from the woman and her grief. The next section is a woman and her Lord, verses 16 through 18. And it reads, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my father and my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She hears the voice. She hears the name spoken in a familiar, endearing voice. She understood it. Mary hears and recognizes his voice before she ever sees his face. Child of God, this is your experience, this side of heaven. You and I will always recognize the voice of the Lord as we read his scriptures. We know and we hear it until the day we get to see the face. Mary. She hears before she recognizes. She calls him Rabboni, or my master. Not just rabbi, master, my master. The title is intimate and respectful. She acknowledges that Jesus is her master, her Lord. She's the humble servant. Mary, he still knows my name. Rabboni, you're my teacher. Think about how much emotion can be conveyed to just one word. Father, mother, dad, mom, son, sweetheart. When my wife calls me by my all three names, Luis Rafael Acosta. That's the ministry of the encouraging word. She's right there in the front. That's why, you know, my son, or our son, Luis, he's also named Luis, but Andres, so he goes under Andy. So because in my house, whenever she says Lewis, there's only one Lewis that answers to that. She knows her husband, and her husband knows her voice. We grow up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, right? Well, I saw a church sign, and I've shared this with you, but it bears remembering, bringing back. Here's the church sign, the saying, Jesus knows me, this I love. And when you and I are going through some hard times, this is what gets us through. Jesus knows me. This I love. I know that I know him, and that's great. But Jesus does know me. And then he says, hey, don't touch me. He says, or don't cling, or stop clinging to me. At this point, she has found the one. He's back. But she's clinging to that which needs to be given up. Jesus calls her name. He's conveying many things. I am here. I am back from the dead. I still know you, and I still love you. Of course she's going to cling. She's going to grab on. He says, no, you need to release. You need to release. Things are not the same. You think they are. but they're not. And he goes to, and he explains to her, I need to go back to the Father. You need to release me because I will be ascending to the Father. Tell that to my followers. From there, he's going to intercede for his followers and will commune with them through the Holy Spirit. See, he must ascend or we're not saved. The reality, he must leave a few, so the many, which includes those of us here today that know him, must then be saved. If he stays and he complies with Mary's request, then you and I are not here. You and I are not here. That's why hope comes from knowing God's plan for everyone. Mary's desire is understandable, and her fear of losing him is very human. But the reality is that often in our lives, we need to say goodbye to the good so the great can come. Sometimes in our lives, we need to release the good so the great or God's best may come to us. See, a grieving woman becomes the first evangelist. Again, let me remind you, when you are out there in the workforce and you're rubbing shoulders with people who do not believe in Christ and they come with this thing that Christianity is misogynistic and it's woman bashing, who does Jesus deal with here for the first after being resurrected? A woman. He levels the playing field. Never entertain the fact that Jesus was a sexist. The Christianity is sexist. Jesus shows here that the woman becomes the first evangelist with the distinction of having seen and talked to the resurrected Savior. The mourner becomes the missionary. She goes back. She tells. That's the good news we have this morning. What can we take with us? Let me just give you a few things to think as we think about starting to leave. Number one, God chooses to use unexpected people. You would think that after the resurrection, Jesus would have appeared to Peter. After all, Peter's the lead. I mean, anytime you read Peter, James, and John. Why not them? Why not go back to Pilate? Why not go back to his mom? Mom, I'm back. Mom, I'm back. You would identify with that. Mom, I'm back. He doesn't go and rise from the dead and march into the temple to confront the hypocritical religious leaders. Ah, told you. Told you. Stinks to be on the losing side, doesn't it? No, he doesn't do that. What better person to tell the news of grace than to the person who had experienced him in a way that was unbelievable? So he looks at this woman. He says, go. You can't stay. You got to release so I can go. Tell my disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, you and I tend to make decisions on who can serve the Lord and who can't. We normally, and without even realizing, we sometimes judge the book by the cover. And God has made it a habit to use people that no one else would have used. No one else would have used Moses, the reluctant servant who didn't speak well. No one else would have used Jonah. Imagine. Nationalistic Jew told, hey, go to your greatest enemy, Nineveh, Empire of Assyria, and preach the gospel to them and tell them that God has a message for them. David, the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. A low-income family, Mary and Joseph, who were chosen as the parents for Jesus. A ragtag group of misfits were selected to be his disciples. A fierce antagonist of the gospel, Saul of Tarsus, becomes Paul, tapped to be the chief theologian. See, but these are not the exceptions, my brother. These are not the exceptions, my sister. The Bible tells us this on the screen. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, you and I, we look and we say, man, God could use me in a great way. You're right. But then we turn to our left and right. We go, nah, I don't think God would use him. Why not? Well, I don't know if God would use her. Why not? Surely if he can use you, he can use anyone. Right? That's what we're looking at. You see, you and I will write off people. God doesn't. because he's called them so they don't have to boast in themselves. They boast in the Lord. God chooses to use people that we wouldn't use. Number two, we see that most anxiety in life is actually foolish. You see, Mary's world is coming to an end until she saw things from God's perspective. I'm not saying that all anxiety is foolish, but a lot of the anxiety you and I face, okay, we look back and it's like foolish. It's foolish. See, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? See, and that's the way sometimes is. You know, she looks and she sees angels. You would think that would have tipped her. Say, oh, something's different. Yeah, the body's missing, but oh, I got two angels. The problem is you and I sometimes are so wrapped up into what's happening in our lives, and we think that this is the only thing that we can't see God at work. And sometimes we equate God being silent for God being absent. We jump to unwarranted conclusions all the time. We face a difficult circumstance and we immediately think that all is lost. We hear from a doctor, there's something abnormal in the x-ray. All of a sudden, we're planning our funeral service. Yeah. One time I said something from the pulpit and somebody told me, my family members, hey, you dying? No, I'm not dying. So I'm stepping away for a sabbatical to get some rest. All of a sudden, it's like, hey, the opening song will be this, and then who's going to have the eulogy? I'm like, no, flag on the play. Wait a second. You know, we conclude that hurtful words were intentional. Never does it cross our mind that maybe they were just unwilling, and it was just like, oh, stuck my foot in my mouth, as if we never do it, because we always speak with the best of intentions and the best of heart and the best of spirit. So since we're so holy and perfect, everyone else who doesn't fit my bill, they must be automatically doing it on purpose. See, you and I may think that's normal to jump to conclusions, but I'll tell you what, it is seldom profitable. Somebody declines an invite. Oh, the world is against me. Have you met them? The world is against me. If it doesn't go my way, the world is against me. Listen, the world might be against you, aunt. We believe inclement weather, it's just a ruined vacation. That's it. Oh, it's raining today. That's it. I'm done. Bye-bye. See you later. Talk me off the roof. Talk me down. Look at what you know and try not to draw hasty conclusions. For the child of God, we know that greater is he who lives in us than he who's in the world. And he rules with a sovereign hand. And his sovereignty at work is called providence. And due to his providence, things happen. And even if he sticks us in the furnace, remember what we said before, even when he sticks us in the furnace, it is he who has his eye on the thermostat. So he knows. He knows. Number three, joy increases as we see clearly. You see that in the case of Mary. Joy increases. She didn't see him, but once she saw him, oh. Have you ever walked by someone and just never saw him, but you did see him? But you saw him, but you'd see him, but you see him, but you didn't see him? It happens in the mall, especially now since we have to go like the mass bandits, you know? Saturday, I was in Costco, one of those crazy times. My wife said, hey, let's go to Costco on a Saturday. Before Easter Sunday. I'm walking there. Everybody's a mass bandit, you know. Somebody looks at me and goes, hey, I know you. We knew the family. But I would have walked right by them, even though I saw them. I just looked at them. I saw them, and I was about to follow because all of a sudden, hey, I know you. Like, hey. That's what happens here. You see, but again, in that, and even in that experience, once I realized who it was that saw me, all of a sudden joy was increased. Same thing happens with Mary. Mary's joy did not come until she saw Jesus clearly. You and I, just like we look for love in all the wrong places, you and I attach joy to all the wrong places instead of attaching it to the person who controls it all. Joy is not something we produce. It's something that accompanies the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And last but not least, those who see clearly are to tell freely. Stop clinging. We like holy huddles. We tend to make holy huddles. We call them sometimes cliques. And we like it, and we come here. Can you imagine? We can come here and like sit, and just like Peter and John, they saw the glory of the transfiguration. It's like, Lord, let's just stay here. Let's build a little house, a little hut. And we can just chill until like forever. And Jesus says, no. No. And you and I can get into this culture called Christianity where everything is Christian. From our barber to our insecticide. And we don't get out of the go and tell. If someone didn't get out of their comfort zone, maybe you and I wouldn't be here. So you and I are called that those who see clearly, we've seen Jesus clearly, not because we're good, but because God is good. Not because we're great, but because God is great. Not because we're gracious, but because God is gracious. And because we see clearly, we are called to tell freely. Stop clinging. Go and tell others. So where are you this morning? Are you beholding God the way he should be beholden? Are you seeing him for who he is? Are you seeing Christ as the resurrected Savior? Maybe you are in Mary's world. But Mary's world was one from sorrow to hope. And that's our hope for you. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today can be that day. As you behold the risen Savior, you understand you are responsible and accountable to him. And what would you say on that day when there's a reckoning? You won't be able to impress him. Your money it's not worth much. Your portfolio is like nothing. What will you tell him? As a rebel to the throne, what are you going to tell him? The opportunity you have this morning is to turn from your sin, from that worship of self, thinking that you are all that, and that you are the star, everything. You are the one that the whole world revolves around, including God, and say, no. I will reject this and embrace Christ by faith. And to you, child of God, what will you do now as you know that you serve a risen Savior? Christ has given you hope when there was sorrow. Will you continue to live that way? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And just for a moment, will you just think through what we've talked about? Another Easter has come and gone. You've made it to another church service. Yet there's no guarantee. Would you take a look and just go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Father, we pray that you would speak to us in a special way. Having looked in the mirror of your word, help us not just to look and read and go away, but to be doers, to stay, to linger. And allow your word to do its work. Father, help us as we struggle to behold you as the God Almighty. Help us to respond to the one and only true God. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.